Amen. What a great song, and thank you for singing that. Pastor is in Oregon. He is preaching this morning, the ordination weekend, kind of part of the ordination things for Tim Makin. Those of you who remember Tim Makin. And he's preaching this morning, the service, and then tonight he'll be giving the charge to the candidate. Mrs. Ogle is participating in Sunday school, I think, for the teen girls, and she'll be teaching that. So pray for them. It's almost 9 o'clock out there, so I don't know if their service has started yet. So throughout the afternoon and this evening, praying for them. They will be back early next week, this coming week. And this week, Tuesday, right? Today's Sunday, right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Have any of you ever been in a race? It doesn't have to be an official race. Maybe it's, as a kid, it was a race to the swing set, or a race to the playground, or a race just to beat brother or sister or mom and dad to whoever you were going, or all of that. I ran track in high school. I was a member of the track and field team, and I remember as a freshman, the spring semester was track and baseball. I think tennis was a part of the spring sport schedule, and I remember I trained, and we've gone through the training, and I was running the first race of the year, and my first race of my career, so to speak, and it was the 4x100 relay, and you have four guys, they're running one lap around the track, and they have to get the baton to the next person without dropping it. You also have to get it in, but there's only a certain amount of space you have in order to pass the baton. You can't just pass it whenever you feel like it. And so this is, I'm a freshman, and this is my first race, and I was nervous. Oh, man. Like, you ever just get that? I had it. And it was just, oh, man. I remember going to my coach, and I said, "Coach, I said, I'm really nervous." I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Slap yourself," is what he told me to do. So I didn't take the instruction, but I remember that to this day. It's just like, "Coach, what do I do?" "Slap yourself." Thanks, coach. I was really hoping for something else that, you know, you would give. And I remember I ran the relay races. I ran the 4x100 relay. I also ran the 4x400 relay. I ran the hurdles. That was one thing I did. I ran the hurdle races, and the hurdles that I ran in one of the races, they were 39 inches high, and there were 10 of them to get over in 110 meters. And I remember running against guys who you'd get in the blocks next to each other. You know, the Olympics are coming up. You'll see this, and maybe guys come, and you're kind of sizing up who's running next to you. And so you go and you see this guy, and he's like this, or he's like this, and I'm like this. And I was like, oh, great. And my coach would tell me this. He would say, and I remember running against guys who probably in a foot race, they would be faster, but because hurdles require technique, if you can get technique, and even if somebody's faster, you can do better than them. And I remember my coach always telling me this. He'd say, "Adam," he'd say, "run your race." He said, "Don't worry about the guy next to you. He's got his own race. You run the race you need to run. You run the race that you've practiced. You run the race that you've trained for, and don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about their speed. Don't worry about their size or whatever it is. You run your race." And we come to a wherefore here in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," the wherefore causes us to have to go back and see why is the word wherefore there. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. And the verses give us an account of some just ordinary people that God used because they had extraordinary faith in an amazing God. And he says, wherefore, seeing you're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. You run the race that is set before you. We look at the people that God has used, and the word witnesses here is the Greek word martus. Now, are these witnesses looking down from heaven, and is there a stadium effect here? Sometimes we get that picture image of a stadium effect, and we're running, and they're watching, but I don't believe that these witnesses are necessarily mentioned or there to watch us, although it's certainly possible, but I think it's for us to watch them. And we've been given a cloud of witnesses that have finished the race, they've finished the course, they've done what God wanted them to do, and now they are there as examples for us to look to, the testimony and the pattern of faithfulness, and to be inspired to go on for God and to do what God has asked us to do, knowing others have done the same through God's grace and God's empowerment. One author says this, rather than seeing the witnesses as spectators looking at this earthly scene from heaven, it would seem nearer the correct interpretation here to think of these first century readers running their Christian race, not having in mind the witnesses of 11:4 through 40, the previous chapter, as spectators, but rather their testimony as examples, urging them on in the faith in Messiah as high priests. And you and I must run the race that God has set before us. Father, we are grateful for the testimony of the previous chapter. And Lord, we don't have the time, but could take and go through and just see the faith of Moses and David and Noah and Father Abraham as well. And God, thank you for the examples that you've given us. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would understand the path you have for us, the race that you have for us, and that we would run it with your grace, with your empowerment, realizing that, Father, that it's not us. It is you that gives what is needed to do what needs to be done for you. Lord, thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You and I must run the race that God has set before us, but what is it going to take for us to each to run our own race? What's it going to take for us to run our own race? Number one, we need to run our race without hindrance. We need to run our race without hindrance. What does he say? He says, wherefore, seeing a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So lay aside means to put away. Weight means bulk or mass. Usually you don't see runners, like I said, Olympics coming up, usually we don't see runners with ankle weights running mile-long races. We don't see them strapping on extra shirts and t-shirts and stuff like that, trying to add bulk or mass. What are they trying to do? They're trying to be as light as possible. Okay, I don't want anything to hinder me. I don't want anything to weigh me down. One thing that my coach taught me that I still do, if I've run some 5Ks, participated in a half marathon, and I like the 3-mile run much better than the 13-mile run. And one thing my coach always taught us was we would have like warm-up, like athletic pants that we'd have before we ran. He'd say, keep those on till just before the race. It's going to keep your legs warm for as long as possible. And I still do that. If I'm running a race, I'll keep those on until just for the last minute. But once that race starts, I don't want those on. I don't want anything hindering me. I don't want anything weighing me down. Now, sometimes runners will use weights for training. Maybe they'll wear some extra weights or a weight jacket. You'll see them running and training, trying to gain strength. But when the race is on, no, there's one focus, and I don't want anything pulling me back. I don't want anything weighing me down. Focus on the things. It says, lay aside every weight. And then he goes on to say, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And why does the Spirit of God not just say, let us lay aside every sin? Why does he say weight and sin differently? And I think sometimes there are things in our lives that may not necessarily be sinful, but maybe they're weighing us down. And are there things in our lives that are distractions to what really matters? Are there things in our lives that maybe we could do without? In the earlier service, we talked about spending time in God's word and how easy it is for us to be distracted by so many things, by dings on a phone or vibrations on a phone or status updates or a book or sports scores or whatever it is. So many things are there to distract us and keep us from God's word. And so many things are there to distract us and keep us weighed down from running the race that God intended us to run. And the author says, hey, you need to lay aside these things. You need to run without hindrance. Sin will weigh us down, will it not? Sin, the choices we are making right now are affecting our future life. And every decision we make is preparing us for the next decision and the next decision. And the decisions we make are putting us on a particular path. And is that the path we want to continue on? Is that the path that God has chosen for us in order for us to run and to finish the course that he's set for us or to finish our race? But sin so easily besets us. The word used here carries the idea of surrounding. Is that not true? Just the surroundingness of the fact that sin is constantly there, isn't it? Go to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at this. Romans chapter 6. We're going to do a little bit of, I'll let you off the hook in the early service. We didn't turn to a lot of passages, but it's going to happen this time. Romans chapter 6. And sin easily gets us down, doesn't it? Sin is cumbersome, isn't it? Sin is a weight for the believer. And he says, what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we have been, what is baptism? It's the identification with Christ. Hey, we have done that. Therefore, what? We can walk in newness of life. And we now have the power to combat sin. What does it say in verse 6? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside that sin. Lay aside those weights, anything that's a hindrance, anything that's a distraction. And it may not necessarily be sin, but it may be. Maybe there's something in your life that God is trying to work, and maybe God is trying to do something specific, but because there is something there, God can't fully get into your life to have you run the race that he has chosen for you. So we run without hindrance. There are legitimate things that are not sinful of themselves that may be weighing us down. As with all things, there is a balance. A balance. You know, are there things that we may enjoy that's not necessarily a spiritual thing? That doesn't necessarily make it wrong. But if my body is consumed, if my life is consumed with something and it takes and negates the spiritual part of my life as a believer, then, okay, maybe there's some reconstruction that needs to happen. Maybe some reprioritizing is the word I'm looking for that needs to happen in our lives. Balance is the thing. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that what? You run that you may obtain. He also says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Andrew Murray says this, one of the first thoughts connected with a race is the laying aside of everything that can hinder. And almost as if the runner evaluates his life and evaluates the course that he needs to run and says, is this particular thing, is it going to hinder me from doing the best that I can? And you think about the discipline of some of these athletes in training and in diet and things like that, things they go through, maybe 4 years of training or more, it's probably been their lifetime training for maybe an Olympic event in which they may only get to run one race and they may not make it to the next round, but they're training for that moment and they're thinking, what is going to hinder me from doing the absolute best that I can in this race? Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 that they do it for what? A corruptible crown. Hey, they're running for something that's really not going to matter, whereas we are running our race to please God and to make investments into the lives of others. And that was what happened this past week. People running the race in order to affect lives and be used of God to influence others so that the truth of God can be seeded into their hearts and lives. One of the first things connected with a race is a laying aside of everything that can hinder in the food the runner eats and the clothing he wears, how resolutely the runner puts aside everything, the most lawful and pleasant, that is not absolutely necessary to his success. Sacrifice, self-denial, giving up, laying aside is the very first requisite on the course. So we need to run our race without hindrance. Number two, we need to run our race with endurance. The writer of Hebrews continues to say, he says, but let us run with, he uses the word, patience. The word patience here means endurance. It includes both a passive endurance and an active persistence. The same word is used in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The same word, endurance. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, do I need endurance for a 100-meter dash? Kind of, not necessarily. I don't need endurance. I may need help at the end, okay? But I don't need like a lot of endurance built up. But if I'm participating in a half marathon, which I don't think will happen again, but if I did that, I would need some endurance. What do we call those types of runners that run long distance races? We have a word for them. Endurance. Weird, yeah. Sometimes it feels that way if you're running long. Like, why am I running so long? And just running. And there's not even a ball attached or anything. There's no object to this. I'm just running. But we call them endurance runners, don't we? In endurance races, you can't see the finish line. You, in a half marathon, even a 5K, the finish line is not even visible. You may have, if you've driven the course, you may have seen the finish line, but you can't see the finish line. Many times you can't even see the path, the full path ahead. What do you get? Sometimes you maybe get a little corner right here, and then there's a turn. And maybe you're going down, and maybe there's another turn. So I'm not even seeing the full path. All I know is the direction. I'm following the directions. Usually in a race, there's arrows pointing you, or they have somebody with a sign pointing where you're supposed to go, and you hope they know what they're talking about, or you're going to end up in somebody's backyard and not supposed to be there. So you hope that the person with the sign knows what they're doing. And isn't that the same way with us as Christians? Do we see sometimes just that little bitty part of the path just ahead? And even the verse that we learned in song and verse this week, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why? Because I need a light as I go. I know this is the course I'm supposed to be on, but I can't see the path. I need just enough light. And God says, my word will do that for you. My word will guide you. My word will show you where you need to be. But endurance means that I push ahead even if I don't know exactly what lies before me. Now, does that mean we push ahead blindly? Or we push ahead? No, we push ahead following the Lord. And we push ahead knowing that God can give us the strength to do what he calls us to do and to run the race that he wants us to run. So we run without hindrance. We run with endurance. We also run with acceptance. Look what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, run with patience the race that is set before us. And in order to run the race that God intended for us, we need to run our race with acceptance. And it means that we accept the fact that not all of the races and not all of the courses are going to be the same. How many of us have the exact same path or have gone through the exact same course? Not many of us. None of us. Maybe we've experienced different things, but each of us has a race that we will run, a race that no one else will run. And I hear my coach's voice saying, run your race. And brethren, I admonish you this morning, run your race. And is it acceptance of, oh, great, this is what God has for me, and just, okay, I'm going to accept this? No. With acceptance of, God, this is what you've called me to do. God, this is the path you have for me. But God, I know that you can give me the grace and you can give me the power. Just as you gave those in Hebrews 11, the witnesses that we have, the witnesses that we look to and see their testimony and see the standard that they've set. God, you can do the same for me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your neighbor's path, your buddy's path, your spouse's path, your children's path. Nope, just race thy path. Say, hey, you trust in the Lord, you follow God's word, and you follow what God wants you to do, and God promises he's going to direct your path. And we run our race with acceptance that God has given us a specific race that only we are capable of running, and no one else will do it. On my track team, not everybody got to run the same races or did the same events. There were some guys that were literally built for different events. I did not try out for the shot put. Or the discus. I didn't try out for the pole vault. I'm glad they didn't ask me to. We had a guy on our team that was great. He ended up going to the state meet for the pole vault because he was built for it, literally. And he did it a great job. And the interesting thing about the track team is if you've ever watched a track event at a high school or middle school, there is something going on everywhere, and it's like organized chaos. And you got to know, okay, I got to be at this place. There's a starter shooting a gun off over here. There's somebody jumping into a pile of sand over here. There's somebody jumping over a pole and over there. And then there's somebody just chucking stuff into the field. Like, there's just stuff going on at all times. But everybody has a specific role that they pull in the track team. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us an idea of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has chosen a race for us, but our race is not going to be the same. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. As he's saying, hey, if you come to know Christ as your Savior, guess what? We're one in Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, where you live, what you look like, we are one in Christ. And he goes on to say, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God has given us a specific function, and I think this past week we saw 1 Corinthians chapter 12 displayed from our church. The fact that of people in different roles, whether it was registration, and you know, you may say, well, I only did this or I only did that. There's no only. We're all part of the same body. And it was great to see, as even Brother Steve mentioned this morning, great to see so many people working together with one goal in mind. And nobody going, well, I didn't get to do this part, so I'm not going to help. Or I didn't get to do this part, so you know what? Forget it. No, but people said, you know what? I'm going to do the job. I'm going to do the job that maybe was assigned to me or maybe I asked for that was given to me. I'm going to do that. And guess what? It all worked together. And guess what? We all, whether you prayed, whether you passed out flyers, whether you were here, whether you donated snacks, whatever part you played a part with the body. And you were involved with the body. And you can say, well, because I was part of this part, then, you know, I'm not part of the body. No, we're all part of one. And we all made internal investments into some kids this week who may never get an opportunity to hear as much truth at one time as they've heard this past week. And we pray that the Lord will allow us a continuation of ministry with some of these kids, and I believe we'll see that because of the relationships that were built from smiling faces this week or from, hey, how are you doing? Or teachers that were invested or registration people that looked really kind. And I know when I walked over there, smiles and stuff happening, that was great. But guess what? We all work together. And we all had different functions and different parts, but it's all for one goal, right? To see some kids come to know the Lord as their Savior. To see some kids get impacted with truth. But each of us had our own individual parts. And just as that happened this past week, so it happens in the ministry of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. That God has put people in places specifically, and I think a church is so, it's just such a beautiful picture of what Paul is saying here. He said there's a body with different functions, with different parts, that all work together, and people that have different talents, and somebody that can do something over here, and then someone else that can do something over here, and but what it all fits, because God puts people where he wants them to be. He continues, he says, God has pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body, verse 19? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. All parts are necessary when it comes to the body of Christ. And when it comes to my individual life, I run the race with acceptance that God has chosen a specific path for me. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And someone else is going to do what they need to do. And we're on separate tracks, but all the tracks mesh and fit together. I think of John chapter 21, verses 18 and through 22, when our Lord is talking to Peter, and what is he tells him pretty much, this is how you're going to die. This is what's going to happen. Hey, when you were young, people carried you. When you're old, people are going to carry you a place you would not want to go. And Peter looks at John, and he asks the Lord, he says, but Lord, what about him? That's what you said for me, but what about him? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter. Follow me. Focus on what God has called you to do. So we run our race with acceptance. But then finally, we run our race with ponderance. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that word means to ponder, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The phrase looking unto Jesus means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. To turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. Kids, have you ever wanted to show your parents something specific and you want their attention? Okay, and maybe you drew something or you accomplished something, or at the end of sporting season you got a trophy or something like that. And what do you want? You want to take it to your parents and you want your parents to see it. Now parents, have you ever had your kids do that to you where they're like, and they're, what are they trying to do? Do they want mommy and daddy to take a quick glance at what I have and then go about their business? Or do they want consideration? Do they want a focused attention? Okay, remove everything else. Right now, what's important is my drawing or my trophy or all this. I want you to fix your eyes, mom and dad, on what I have done. And how do we run our race? We run our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we remove distraction and we remove hindrances and we run looking unto Jesus. In verse 1, we have the great cloud of witnesses to look to. But in verse 2 and 3, we have the supreme example of following the path and running the race that God intended. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul says in Philippians that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if our Lord can accomplish the will, if he can run the race that was set before him, we can do the same. And we can run the race. And we can follow the path God has for us. Consider our Lord. It says, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And whenever we think of fainting or we think of being weary, as it says, we can look to Jesus and be encouraged that, hey, here's someone specific that followed the path of God and had eternal impacts on every person ever born into this world. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. It doesn't say the course. It doesn't say your course. It doesn't say who else's course. It says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them, unto all them also that love his appearing. Is Paul writing in a bragging, factual way? Is he saying, I finished my course, and I just want everybody to know about it? Or he's saying, Timothy, I finished my course. Timothy, you make sure you finish your course. And brethren, this morning, let's follow the path that God has for us. And we must run the race that God has set before us and follow the path. Because that is what we do as a body of believers. Is we do our individual courses, and as a church, we impact internationally as a body together. Brethren, run your race and follow the path that God has for you. Father, thank you for the example of our Lord as we just looked at, or even just briefly. And Father, the thought became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, I pray for my brethren this morning here, Lord, this wonderful body of believers that we have. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and help us. Would you empower us? Lord, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Lord, would you empower us to run the race that you set before us? Father, there may be one here, maybe that race has not started because not having a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that even today they would think about that, the fact that, Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Father, that race needs to be started. Lord, but for those who need to run the race, Father, would you help us to remove hindrances?